pray. I just, before we start to preach, there's a couple of things I want to do. First of all, I just want to pray with expectancy because I believe that God has got something to say this morning. I'm excited about the Word of God. I'm actually excited about the Word of God every single time I get up to preach. But yeah, I just got a feeling that God wants to unlock some things inside people this morning. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for God to speak to you? So it's not about me, it's about what God is going to say through His Holy Spirit. So come on, let's pray. Let's pray with expectation. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You are here and You're so much alive and You're so interested in us and that You've got something to say to us this morning. We open our hearts to You. We thank You that, as Alex said this morning, that the door is open and You're saying, come to Me. And so we choose to come to You, Lord Jesus, this morning. We choose to step into Your presence. We choose to listen to what You've got to say. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I mean, just stay standing for a minute. Sherwin, when Sam was praying, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. My grandfather wrote that in the first Bible he gave me. But I just felt that's a word for you right now. That God is saying, hey, trust in Me, lean on Me. And to me, it's a lean on, it's not like Sam was talking about leaning on a chair or something you might fall over. It's like leaning and pushing right into something that you know is going to hold you. And that's what God's saying. He's saying, lean on Me, push into Me at the moment, push into Me, because He's got a plan, He's got a purpose, He's got so much in front of you. But the encouragement at the moment is push into Me. And just while we're going here, Tom, I just felt, just as we're in worship, that God looks down on you this morning and he's saying, he's smiling, he's happy, he's saying, I just love what Tom's doing. And where you are now, it's not the end of the road, and you know that, but I just think that God wants you to know that this morning, that there is so much more in front of you. You're stepping into a new season, and as Alex said this morning, that door that's opened up, I believe that there are doors that are going to open up in your life, new things that God's asking you to step into. You know, he's going to ask a higher level of accountability from you in your personal life. But that's so that you're ready for what's in front of you, so that you're ready for the things that He's asking you to step into. There was somebody over here I was believing that I needed to pray for. And I think it's Jackie. It's just like, Jackie, it is a time of new seasons. It's a time of new things. And that trust thing, I think, is a real factor for you at the moment. That as you press into God, as you trust and you lean into new things, that it is a time where things are going to start to open up. Perhaps stuff that you've placed in the background, perhaps stuff through just life's journey that almost thinks, well maybe I'm even too scared to go to that place again or open those things up. But God says, don't fear. Just be with Me and walk with Me and he's going to be beside you. And you know, it's like where there is perfect love, it casts out all fear. And just as you allow God to love you, as you allow Him to look after you, there's going to be some of those areas where His light's going to flood in and things that you thought once, gee, I could never do that, I could never go to that place again, that just in His love that you're going to find yourself there. And it's not going to be hard, it's just going to be that point and that place of trust. So thank You, Lord, that You've got something to say to us this morning. And I just pray as we grab hold of things that You've got to say to us, that we won't doubt, but we will trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's have a seat. Thank you, band. Who enjoyed worship this morning? Wasn't worship fantastic? Well done, guys. Just before I start to preach, I'd just like Bob to come up. And last night we had the Live Free Tassie Gala Ball. Who was at the Live Free Tassie Gala Ball? It was absolutely fantastic. So Bob, come and join me and just give us a little bit of an update about the ball and all the exciting things that are going on in Live Free Tassie. We might need a microphone there, I think. Bob is actually the executive director, is that right? Is that your official title of Live Free Tassie?
So if you want to know what an executive director does, he does anything that no one else does or picks up all the pieces. But last night was just absolutely fantastic. For me, the highlight of the whole evening was the fact that we had our first graduation and two completions last night. The graduation is simply they've done the program and they're now living 6 months drug-free.
Yeah, isn't that
completion
good?
Is the completion course is that they've completed the program and they're now in that process of proving that they're going to live drug-free and take hold of what they've been taught. And it was just so exciting to see these guys stepping up. And each gala ball, we'll be doing our graduations, and that's going to be one of our highlights because that's what it's about. It was amazing that one of the businessmen who I hadn't met before came to me afterwards and he said, this God thing, he said, is obviously fairly strong in the program and it's really important. And we didn't say a lot about it last night. But here it was, he picked it up. He said it was obvious in the guys that spoke, and they spoke on video, the guys that were graduating and finish and completing. And he said it's obvious that it's really important. He said, what part does it play in their lives? And I said, yeah, it's huge. The God factor just breaks a whole lot of stuff in their lives and helps them to live free. And so it was just a really awesome night just seeing those guys complete. So that was exciting. A lot of contacts made, and that's the whole thing about the Gala Ball is to try and build contacts with other business people. The head of Ream in Tasmania was there. He came to me afterwards and said, you ever need a hot water system, don't buy one. Come and see me. We'll provide it free of charge. It was just things like that all night. People were coming up. Another guy who runs an employment program for people who've been unemployed 2 years or longer, federally government funded, wants me to come and meet his board because they aren't allowed to take guys in the program that are on drugs. And he said, never thought of connecting up with someone else. He said, could we connect up so that if any guys apply, that we might be able to put them in your program for 6 months with the opportunity that when they come out on the other end, they'll have a traineeship. And it was just things like that. One of the band members who was playing in the band, who I hadn't met before, came up to me afterwards very, very emotional and said, my grandson's on drugs. He's not ready for help yet, but really love to see him in your program one day. And it's just exciting seeing the impact that it was making across that sort of level. Yeah. But last night, raised $23,000. Yes. Weekend before in Launceston, raised $7,000. So in the last 2 weekends, $30,000. Yeah. Towards Live Free Tassie. So it's been really exciting. And there's just so many people in this church that helped in so many ways, from sound to art to helping with putting on the night and getting people to come and thank you to this church. We love you, and thank you that you're a great family. And thank you for your support. And if you miss it and you want to be there, Mark 15th of October 2011 in Eudora. That's our next one at the Grand Chancellor.
That's good, Bob. Thanks very much. Well done, mate. Well, I've been loving doing this series on faith, hope and love. And I know we deviated from the series last week as we talked about freedom. But I want this morning to talk to you about hope. And who watched the Olympics, but who watched the Commonwealth Games? And we watched Sally Pearson and Alex and I. We love watching sports on TV, and we're watching Sally Pearson win the 100 meter sprint, and it was quite amazing because that wasn't her pet event. That wasn't what she'd trained for. She trained as a hurdler, and she lines up against the best girls in the Commonwealth. And you know, there's this horrible break at the start, and we're all thinking, oh no, she's going to be disqualified. And you know, then there's this sort of moment of confusion, and then she's back on the start line, and away they go, and she gives it everything, and she comes in first, she wins the race. And then we've still got this thing niggling in the back of our minds, is it going to stand? Is it going to be all right? And, you know, and the commentators started talking, well, there might be a protest, this could happen. Meanwhile, the poor girl, she's got the Australian flag on and she's doing a victory lap and she's been congratulated and she's celebrating this amazing achievement. And then we're still wondering what's going to happen. And I went to bed, and I think Alex went to bed a little while after. And we woke up in the morning, and I got my iPhone out and went to the news to see what had happened, and we find out that she's been disqualified, that the protest stood, and it was worse than that. What happened, they didn't communicate with her, and she's lined up waiting to receive her gold medal, and she's actually right there ready to go up on the dais. She's lined up ready to go. Imagine this. She's in that position. She's trained, she's run the race, she's done everything that she could do, and she's about to go up onto the dais to receive the medal, and they come and say, look, Sally, we're sorry, the protest stood, you are disqualified, you get no medal. So she goes from this moment of her hopes being absolutely built up incredibly high. Everybody there's with her, and then she gets in this position where her hopes are absolutely brought down, you know, devastated, where the hope that had been placed in her is completely pulled out from under her and taken completely away. Why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah 49, verse 23. And it says this, it says, kings will be your foster fathers and their queens your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground. They will lick the dust of your feet. They will, and listen to this, then you will know I am the Lord, and those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. Isaiah is a prophetic book, and this chapter particularly is Jesus the Messiah speaking. And it's written at a time when Israel, when Isaiah the prophet was needing to speak hope and he was needing to speak future into the nation of Israel. But the greater meaning for us here this morning is that it's Jesus speaking to his church. And he says, I will cause people of influence to have favor on you. And as we think about disappointment, it says that those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. The reality is that the things will happen in life that causes disappointment. Things like happened to Sally the other day will keep happening to people. Hopes will be built up and hopes will be dashed and people will be disappointed. But Jesus the Messiah, when he speaks to his church, he says this. He says, those that hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. And he says, listen, he says, kings will be your foster fathers and queens your nursing mothers. What can you expect? When you hope in the Lord, when you hope in Jesus, what can you expect? You can expect the best fathering. You can expect the best nurturing. At the time that this was written, Israel had been disconnected from their homeland. They'd been disconnected from their culture. They'd been disconnected even from their native language. They'd been disconnected from family members. They'd been disconnected from the security of the homeland. And maybe you've been disconnected from a father. Maybe you've been disconnected from your mother. Maybe where you are now doesn't feel like home. Maybe you feel like you're in a place where you feel disconnected. But Jesus says, trust me. He says, I can give you the very best security. What's a father do? A good father actually gives security to a family. And Jesus is saying, if you trust me, I can give you security despite your circumstances. Maybe in your life you haven't had the nurture that perhaps you wish you'd had. Maybe you haven't had some of the nurture that you deserve. Maybe that some of those things just haven't happened for you. And Jesus says, if you trust me, I will give you the very best nurture that you could possibly have. We're just talking about Sally Pearson, and everybody here this morning would have experienced disappointment at some stage. Everybody would have been through something that has disappointed them. You know, you're expecting something to happen. You're hoping something would happen. As we watched that, we were hoping, really hoping that she wouldn't be disqualified. We were hoping that it would all go through and she'd get the gold medal. But we went through this roller coaster, and then, like a lot of other people that were watching that, we were disappointed. We were disappointed with what happened. Maybe you've been hoping and wishing and thinking something would happen in your life and it hasn't come through. Girls, maybe you've been hoping and wishing that your boyfriend or your husband will remember that special day, that he'll buy the flowers, that he'll book the restaurant, that he'll do those things. But it doesn't happen. Maybe your hopes have been dashed so many times that you've given up, that you don't even hope for those things anymore. You don't even pretend that your wedding anniversary is coming up. You just wipe it out of your mind. Maybe that's what you do. You've probably heard it said that the level of disappointment is directly proportional to the level of your expectation. So it's pretty easy If you don't want to feel disappointed, don't expect anything. And that is the problem. You are hoping for a brand new bike on your 10th birthday, and you got a second-hand one. You are hoping for a family holiday to the Gold Coast, and you went to Opossum Bay. I mean, Opossum Bay is a nice place, but there's no theme parks. You are hoping that that boy that walked past would notice you. You are hoping that girl would respond to your humor. Or your manly physique, or whatever it was, but she just walked right by. You were hoping that your marriage would be a happy one, but it feels like a mess. You are hoping that your family would just go the right way, but it just seems all over the place at the moment. You see, what happens is after a while, we realize that if we have high hopes, that we can get really, really disappointed. We are being conditioned. We are being conditioned to live a life without hope. Now, I'm not suggesting that you go around pinning your hopes on stuff that is the wrong thing. Let me give you an example. So you and I could leave here, and I could say, let's go over to Sandy Bay, let's go to the casino, and we are going to pin our hopes on number 25 at the roulette table. You reckon that's a sure thing, Dan? Inside running, mate. And we would more than likely walk away disappointed. If you pin your hopes on unreliable people, you will probably be disappointed. And let me say this, even if you pin your hopes on people that are really reliable, people of really high character, there are some times that they're not going to be able to meet your expectations, and there are times that we will be disappointed. But Jesus says, those who hope in me will not be disappointed. I want to say that again. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. There is always hope. Where there is life, there is hope. And the problem we've got is we've got a world that wants to condition us the other way. We've got a world that's saying, if your level of hope gets up too high, you're only going to be disappointed. You're only going to be built out to be thrown down to the ground. So what happens is we withdraw back from hope and we don't expect anything. If you don't expect anything in your marriage, you won't be disappointed. You don't expect anything in your family, you won't be disappointed. You don't expect anything in your finances, you won't be disappointed. If you don't expect anything when you come to church, you won't be disappointed. And we've been conditioned to put ourselves in such a safe spot that we let our expectations fall down so that we don't have hope in anything and we're not disappointed. And that is exactly where the devil wants you to be. The devil wants you to be in a place where you do not have hope, where you do not have expectations, and that's a safe place for him. Yeah. That is an incredibly safe place for him to have you. Don't fall into the trap. Don't fall into that place of believing that there is no hope. Yeah. No hope in your family. No hope in your finances. No hope for your unsaved father. No hope for your marriage. I want to say that there is hope for your family. There is hope for your unsaved father. There is hope in your finances. There is hope for your kids. There is hope for all the things that you're dealing with at the moment. There is hope in the employment market. There is hope in your career. There is hope that you will get through school. There is hope that you will find another partner. There is hope in all those things. But what's the enemy want you to do? He wants you to get back into a position where there is no hope whatsoever, because he can keep you in that place. He can sideline you and he can push you out of the game. But what's Jesus says? He says, those who hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. First Peter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Listen to this. To what? To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, through Jesus Christ, we are born to a living hope. We're not born to a maybe hope. You see, let me just clarify something here. The hope that the Bible talks about isn't like, I hope that tomorrow it doesn't rain. Or I hope that the sun comes out. Or I hope that my boss is nice to me tomorrow. Sometimes we hope for all those things, but the hope that he's talking about here is a much higher level thing. It's actually an expectation. It's actually believing that something will happen. And the thing about hope that is more important, it's not even about the hope itself, but it's actually what you put your hope in. See, when you put your hope in Jesus Christ, you will not be disappointed. When you put your hope in Jesus Christ, you are born again into a living hope. A hope that doesn't stop, it doesn't stay stationary. You know, in Ephesians, the Bible says that God is only limited by our minds. He's only limited by the way that we can think and all the things that our mind is able to conceive. So, you know what? As you grow, as you walk with God, some of the things that you were hoping for, some of the things that you were living in 20 years ago, you look back to that point and you think, mate, that hope, that feels pretty lame compared to where I'm living now. Because what happens is God wants to get hold of you and he wants to expand your mind and he wants to draw you closer to his presence, and he actually wants to enlarge that hope that you have for him. He actually wants to build up your level of expectation. He doesn't want your expectation to shrink to the level of the world, to the level of people around you. He actually wants to build that level of expectation up. Hebrews 6, 18 to 20. I've preached on this a lot lately, but it says, we who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab hold of the promised hope with both hands and never let it go. We've all broken promises from time to time. I'm a good one for it. Yep, no worries. We'll fix that. I'll be there. And all of a sudden it goes wrong and you realize that you haven't been able to fulfill your word. You haven't been able to do what you wanted to do. And we've all actually broken promises. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't break promises and he can't break promises. The Bible actually says that he actually can't break any of the promises he's made. So what's actually happening here is the writer of the Hebrews is saying, why don't you grab hold of that promised hope with both hands and never let it go? He's not saying let that hope be something that is out there, something that's airy-fairy, something that lives out there in that land. He says, why don't you step into it and why don't you get hold of it with both hands? Why don't you stake the whole lot on it? Why don't you put the house, the family, the cars, everything on that hope that is in me? Don't just hold on to it a little bit. Don't keep a little bit out the side for safety. He says, if you want to really get a hold of this hope, grab it with everything you've got. Grab it with both hands and live that way. And then it goes on, it says, it's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances right into the very presence where Jesus, running ahead of us, has taken up permanent post as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And there's a whole lot of things there that I could explain if we had a couple of hours. But essentially, what he's saying is that the hope is our connection right into the very presence of God. And I've used this example a lot of times, but I actually can't think of a better one. I love scuba diving. And sometimes we put tanks on our back and go down. Other times we do what they call hooker diving, which means there is a compressor that sits on the boat that pumps air down an airline so that you can breathe under the water. And that line actually goes right up out of the water, and it's like it goes into a different atmosphere, and it actually connects you with life. If someone was to turn the compressor off, and it's happened when I've been diving, the beauty is that you've only got to swim to the surface and you can breathe again. But if I wasn't able to get to the surface and somebody turned that compressor off, I'd die. I wouldn't be able to breathe and I'd soon suffocate. Now, the reality is, if you are not connected into the very presence of God, there is no way in this world that you can be spiritually alive. And hope is the very thing that goes right out of this spiritual realm and connects us into the very presence of God and breathes life into your situation. So if you're feeling like you're a bit down on hope this morning, hope is the thing that will connect you into the very presence of God. Last week I talked about freedom. And Christians are, sometimes we say should be, but Christians are the freest people in the world. The reality is that often we don't live in the freedom that we've got. And Paul talks in Galatians 5, he says there are two things, and we looked at this last week. If you weren't here, grab the CD or download it or whatever. But there are two things that actually take our freedom away. The first thing is legalism, that we become legal. We want to follow the rules. We want to tick all the boxes and get the rights and wrongs and all that stuff. The second thing is indulgent freedom, is that we get so far away in this amazing freedom that the very freedom that we're chasing after actually closes in on us and it takes our freedom away. And sometimes we feel like we've got to walk this line. Like on one side we've got legalism, on another side we've got freedom, and we're sort of trying to walk down the middle of it in case we get over here and we get too legal, or we get over here and all of a sudden we find ourselves, we're out there and we're way too free, we're having great parties and everything is just fantastic, and suddenly we find ourselves going down a certain road. And the reality is, what Paul was saying, he's saying that's not the case. You're not trying to walk the line. And there's a theologian by the name of Boyce, and he says this. He says, life by the Spirit is neither legalism nor license, nor a middle way between them. It is a life of faith and love that is above all these false ways. So I want to encourage you. Sometimes you're wondering about balance in your life, and sometimes we talk about getting it together. Don't try and focus on the legalism. Don't try and focus on the freedom. What we've got to do is we've got to focus on faith, and we've got to focus on love, and that will enable us to walk down the middle of those things, and we're not feeling like we're trying to walk the line. It's neither is right for us, but we've actually got to realize that it is by faith. And why I've told you this, it's so important that we have faith in our life. And if we're going to live by freedom, we need to do it through faith. Now, Hebrews 1 verse 11 says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I shared this with guys recently at a night service, that when tough times come, human nature is to go for a substance. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's prescription drugs, whether it's chocolate, whatever it is, we've got an inclination to go for a substance when the tough times come. What the writer of Hebrews says is actually the substance you need in those times is faith. So when times are tough and you feel like having that extra three or four beers, or you feel like taking a couple more tablets, or whatever it is in your world, let's go back and say, well, that's actually not the substance that I need. The substance that I need is faith. And we've actually got to get faith into our life. The reason that I'm talking about hope here is because if we want to live a life of faith, we've actually got to give faith something to work with. If we're living a life without hope, what's faith got to work with? If we're living a life without hope, what has faith got to work with? And so many people are sort of trying to walk around living, I need more faith. How can I get it? But really, you've actually got to allow yourself to come to that position of hope first. You've actually got to start to put your trust in God and start to believe in the things He's hoped for, and then your faith will actually start to go, because hope actually gives your faith something to work with. And then the enemy wants you to in that place where your faith's got nothing to work with. He wants you to get you to a place where your faith is shallow, where there's nothing left. He wants to get you to a place where your faith becomes impotent and there's nothing to work with. Listen to what Ephesians 2:12 says. It says, in those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from God's people, Israel, and you did not know the promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Isn't that amazing? When people tragically do things like take their own life, why do they do that? If you ask the questions, there's a whole raft of reasons, and often we don't have good answers. Often we're left wondering. We're left so hollow, wondering what happened and why. But when you get down to it, people actually get to a place where they cannot see hope. They cannot see a reason. They cannot see any hope for the future whatsoever. And that is what the enemy is ultimately working to do with every single person on the planet of this earth. He's wanting to get you to a position where there is no hope. He uses all sorts of methods to do that. But one of the methods I've talked about this morning is just helping you say, well, I'm not going to have hope. I'm not going to have expectations. I'm not going to believe for anything. I'm just going to go along on this sort of plateau all down. And eventually you wind yourself into depression where there is no hope. There is no future. You've got only a couple of ways out of it. You can take substances and things like that to build yourself back up. Or you just continue to spiral down, and the next thing you find yourself ready to take your own life. And it happens to people all the time, and it is a ploy of the enemy. That is where he wants to get people. So don't let him sell you the lie that you shouldn't hope for too much. Don't let him sell you the lie that, hey mate, this is my lot in life and I'm just going to put up with this and I shouldn't hope for too much. You've got to put your hope in the right place. I want to clarify that. There's no use putting your hope in your husband taking you off somewhere on a romantic holiday if you know that there's no chance of him doing that. You probably need to... It's all right, we're coming to you. But if we put our hope in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we will not be disappointed. Now, my point, Alex. Promises build hope. Promises build hope. Listen to this. When you lived in God's... Right. You were excluded from God's people, Israel, and you did not know the promises of God. And the God who made them, you lived in this world without God and without hope because you didn't know the promises. Because you hadn't heard the promises, it meant you didn't know God and you didn't know what had happened, so you live without hope. But when we know the promises, they actually build hope. To live well in this world, we need hope. We must have hope. That's what the writer of the Hebrews was saying. He says, grab hold of that hope with both hands. Let's be honest here. We had fantastic worship this morning. But who struggles sometimes to connect in worship? There's some honest people in the front row here. That's cool. But you come in, whether it's into church or whether it's in your own private worship, and you find that you feel like you're not actually connecting with the God that you're worshiping. And I want to say that if we want to see our worship actually increase in our lives, you've got to increase the hope in your life. You've got to increase that level of expectation, because the Bible's really clear. It says that hope, as I was saying a minute ago, that hope is the very thing that actually connects you into the very presence of God. So if you're finding yourselves, you know, you're standing in church or wherever, and people are worshiping, and you're thinking, hey, gee, I'm just not relating, I'm not connecting, the drums are too loud, and that guy, that funky pattern all over his guitar, and all these things are going on, and you're not connecting at all. I want to challenge you. Why don't you raise your expectations? Why don't you allow that level of hope in you to rise? Instead of, you know, I think for some of you, it's like, oh, gee, I'm going to be disappointed if I do that. Maybe I'll expect something and I'll come in and I want to worship God and nothing will happen. That's a risk I'm willing to take. Because the Bible's really clear. It says, I won't be disappointed. It says, those who put their hope in Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. So, if you want to build hope in your life, if you want to be able to grab hold of that hope I'm talking about with both hands, how do we build hope when the circumstances feel hopeless? Number one, we need to know what we've been promised. We do. We need to know what we've been promised. We need to read the Word of God. We need to underline the promises. See, if every day I say to Alex, hey, we're going to go on a trip to Europe. Now, she's really keen to go to Europe, and we'll get there. That's all right. Don't worry about that. But if I come home from work and I say, hey, Al, isn't it going to be good when I take you to Europe? Isn't it going to be fantastic when we're eating Italian food and we're in Paris drinking French champagne and we're just enjoying all the sights of Europe? Isn't it going to be great? What's happening to her hope? You know, her hope is rising every single day. And she's thinking, oh, isn't it going to be good when we get to Europe? You know, this trip to Europe is going to be absolutely fantastic. But that's the reality. Promises build hope. Yeah. So if you find that your hope is a little bit low, what do you need to do? You need to understand the promises. You need to know the promises. And listen to some of the promises. Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has given up houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers or children or property for my sake, listen to this, will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church and the powers of hell will not conquer it. John 14:3, when everything is ready, I will come and get you and you will be always with me where I am. John 14:16, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. John 4:18, no, I will not abandon you orphans, I will come to you. Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 8 21, for if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 37, yet in all things we know that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I could go on and I could go on and I could go on with promises that are written in the Word of God. I could talk to you about Jeremiah, where God says his plans are to prosper you, not to harm you. I could talk about the fact that God has called you and set you apart and he's put your feet on a rock. I could just go on and on and on with the promises in the Word of God. This morning, if your hope's a little bit flat, I want to encourage you. So often in this church, we bring things back to some fairly simple things. And one of those simple things is actually reading the Word of God. And you see, when you read the Word of God, you actually get yourself familiar with what God is saying. You get yourself familiar with the promises that are in there. So I want to encourage you, get your Bibles out and start to underline the promises. Start to write your name there. When it says, in all things you'll be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, why don't you, like Lucy Lester, she can write Lucy there, in all things I am more than conquerors through him. That's what it's all about. And that lifts our level of hope. That lifts our expectations. And we don't need to fear that, because the Bible says that if we put our hope in Jesus Christ, we will not be disappointed. So let's raise the level of our hope. Listen to this. Acts 16:23 to 26. It says, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, this is Paul and Silas. And would you agree? It's not good. It's not good when you've just been whipped and had your back opened up with a whip. It's not good when they take you into jail and they put your feet in stocks. It's not good when you're in that position. But verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them as well. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. That's what Alex was talking about this morning. Immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains fell off. How do we build hope when the circumstances are hopeless? These guys were in what on the surface seems to be pretty hopeless circumstances. Number two, start praising God. If you want to build hope in your life, start praising God. You see, though they were men of faith, faith had something to work with because there was hope there. But they built this hope even more because they started praising God. How do we build hope when things seem hopeless? Number three is you choose good company. Paul was lucky enough to be in jail with Silas. Paul was lucky enough to be in jail with a guy that when they found themselves in a position that seemed pretty hopeless, he didn't actually just moan about how bad his back felt. He didn't just moan about the fact that we're probably going to die in this place. He didn't moan about the fact that the rats were running past and they were licking the blood off their back. He didn't moan about all those sorts of things. What happened? He had a man of faith with him. He had somebody who started to praise God. And suddenly they start to praise God and hope starts to rise in them. And they start to believe something different to what happens. And suddenly their chains fall off and they're released from prison. That happened because Paul had good company. He had a man of faith with him. He had a man of hope with him. When Jesus went to raise a little girl from the dead, he actually locked all the doors in the house and he took three guys in with him. He took Peter, James and John in with him. Didn't take Judas, he didn't take Thomas, because he wanted his faith boys with him. He wanted the people that were going to believe what was happening in with him, and he raises the girl from the dead. I want to encourage you, when times get tough, when you need hope in your life, choose good company. Choose somebody that he's going to encourage you. Choose somebody that's going to speak words of life and words of hope into your life. Negative people have a real capacity to find one another really, really quickly. And if you're honest with yourself, some of us, just by way of our personality or experience or whatever, perhaps more negative than others. Some people are just naturally positive. I'm not a naturally positive person, but some people are just, you know, naturally positive all the time. Don't you hate that? But I tell you what, when times are tough, I don't go to find the naturally negative person. If when times have been tough for us, I ring up our friends Pete and Penny and they say, hey, let's pray, let's believe God. If times are tough, I'm going to ring up my friend in Burnie, Pastor Greg Jones, and he's going to say, glory. And choose good company. I'm not saying right, you know, you might have negative friends. We've all got negative friends. That's cool. They need us. But sometimes you need to be grounded a bit. But when it's tough, don't seek those people out. Because there is actually a propensity in you when it's tough to actually find that person who will just say, there, oh yeah, aren't they terrible, da 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 da, and you can sort of wallow in that place and you can feel all right in it, but that will not lift you out of that place whatsoever. Right. Last night at the Compassion Ball, I often as a pastor you speak to lots of different people and you pray for people and you don't know what happens, and it's up to God what he does. And that's not why we do things, but sometimes it is nice when you get some encouragement. And I spoke to a guy last night, and he said, oh, hello, Dave. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, who are you? And I'm trying to place him, you know. And he said, oh, you don't know who I am, do you? And he told me. He said, oh, you know, you preached at my church. Maybe it was about 12 months, 18 months ago. And he said I was in a really dark place. He said, I'd just come back from overseas. I'd lost my job and I didn't know what the future held. And I can hardly remember the conversation, but he said, you spoke hope into my life. You prayed for me. And he said, it actually lifted me up out of where I was. It wasn't about me, but it was about what God did through me. But if I had have just said, well, you know, you're in a terrible position, mate. I don't know what is going to happen. And in fact, I'd start selling up now, but that's not what God wants. I was able to speak hope into his life. I was able to say, let's believe God. Let's believe that God has got good things for you. And he says, now I've got a job in another part of Tasmania. I'm working with a great company and things are going really well. I was encouraged by that. But that's the thing. We need to choose positive company when we're doing it tough. We need to choose people that will speak life and hope into our life at that time. The band want to join me, please. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that amazing? Everything for our enjoyment. So often we think our God will provide all our needs And he's not going to give us anything extra because he doesn't want us to have too much fun. He doesn't want us to be too happy, but he wants to provide all our needs. He wants us to just get by. What's the Word of God say? It says, God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I want to encourage you this morning. I just think there's some people here, and we're just going to stand up now. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to raise the level of our expectations. Before I do, I want you to lead us in worship, Alan. I want us to finish this morning with worship, and I want us to get to that place where God actually raises the level.